because they just only have girls, right? But every baby that they had was under the threat of death. And the first thing that we must realize is that before Moses is even conceived, his parents are displaying an astounding amount of trust in the Lord. A trust that if they are obedient and faithful, that God is going to take care of them. I mean, imagine making the decision to have a baby knowing these decrees are over you. And having to think, am I going to follow God's command to be fruitful and multiply? And I'm going to accept the reality of what is that if it's a boy, he's probably going to be killed, and if it's a girl, she's going to spend her life in slavery. They conceived in faith, and they hid and eventually turned Moses over to God's protection in faith. They sent him down the river. And then even later, after they received him back through God's grace, they have to turn Moses over again. And maybe that second time that they turned Moses over, that actually might have been the more difficult one. They've had more time with him. They know that they're handing him into the courts of Pharaoh, this evil, terrible man. We learn that after Moses' birth, he was raised in his parents' house for 3 months. It's probably the amount of time that he could safely be kept hid, and if he started to cry, they could nurse him and quiet him down. His cries weren't super loud yet, although cries of a three-month-old are very loud. But as he got bigger and his cries got louder, the only thing that they could do would be to take him to the river and put him in this basket. And now most likely, we don't know all the details of this. This probably was sort of a longer-term plan for Moses' parents. That in the day, because his cries were loud, they could take him out into the reeds of the Nile, have him float here, and maybe with the hustle and bustle going around outside and with the wind going through, that maybe they could just leave him in the river during the day floating there. His cries weren't heard. He probably was, the plan was to scoop him up at night maybe and have him sleep in the house and just continue on and do this as long as they could. And so Moses' mother, Jochebed, in faith, built a basket and placed it in the river. The word here in the Hebrew is not the typical one for the term basket. In fact, it's only used in one other place in all of Scripture. It's the word ark. And it's used in the story of Noah. And it's not a coincidence. It's a clue to us, and especially to the Hebrew readers, to the Jewish readers, as they would read that, that Moses is making a connection of Jochebed building this ark for her son and setting him adrift in the Nile and aligning her faith in doing that with the faith of righteous Noah. And second, it shows us that just as God guided Noah through the waters of judgment to bring about salvation and grace, that he was going to do the same through this tiny 3-month-old baby. We think that Genesis and Abraham, you know, Abraham was called to this very point of sacrificing his son, having him lay out and having the knife above him before God stopped him. He displayed a mighty faith in his willingness to follow God, not his parental instinct. Jochebed was called to the same thing, to trust the Lord against all her motherly instinct, to trust the Lord with conception in a dark time where there was no future for her kids, to trust the Lord in hiding him for those 3 months and then putting him in the reeds. And probably the most difficult part of all, to trust him by sending him away into the house of the evil one. Just ask you to take a moment and think through each of those steps. Because sometimes we read through these stories a little too quickly. Many of us are parents. To think through those steps of amazing faith. Faith in the Lord is tied to action. In here, it's the action first to conceive, the action to hide, the action to build this ark, the action to let Moses go, to allow him into the house of Pharaoh. True faith results in faithful actions. So one of the big lessons that we learn here is that following the Lord is not situational. And what I mean by that is Moses' parents had absolutely every reason conceivable not to follow the Lord's command to be fruitful and multiply. Every reason you could think of, every good reason. Yet they understood that following the Lord is not situational. Thankfully, oftentimes in our lives, following the Lord does not come up against opposition like we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But we must remember that whatever situation that we're placed in does not change the Word of God or the commands of the Lord. And if Moses' parents can have faith and put it into action in this way, we can too. The second character we must talk about this morning is Moses' sister. Now again, she remains unnamed in this portion of the story. But later we find out her name is Miriam. Miriam's a young girl, okay? Somewhere between the ages of 6 and 12 years old at this time. Jewish tradition has her at 7 years. But there's good reason to think that maybe she's more in that 10 to 12 range. But either way, a young girl. She's an example of great boldness and moxie. We see in the story that she carefully watches her brother by day as he floats among the reeds. You know, and as that terrible day came, that he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, you can only imagine the fear that overtook her. Now, for those of you that have brothers and sisters, I ask you to not think about how great it would be to have your brother or sister taken away. Some of you might feel that way right now, but you don't really mean that. But imagine Miriam has been put in charge over Moses to watch him and care for him. And as he is scooped up by Pharaoh's court, what does she do? She shows tremendous initiative and maturity. 10-year-old girl. A 10-year-old Hebrew slave girl addressing Pharaoh's daughter, And doing it probably in another language. She wouldn't have went up and addressed Pharaoh in Hebrew, or Pharaoh's daughter in Hebrew. She would have done it in Egyptian. This 10-year-old Hebrew slave girl, multilingual, with unbelievable initiative and maturity. You know, there's much we can say about this act and about Miriam in general, but I just want to take a moment to consider that act of faithfulness. What were you doing when you were 10 years old? What was your life marked? Can you think of a time? I mean, that's a long time ago for many of us. I was trying to think of things I can remember from when I was 10, and there's a few. One that comes to mind is I lived about a half mile from the high school, and whenever I was going out to visit any of my friends on my bike or anything, I cut through the high school parking lot. I can remember when I was 10, I was cutting through the high school parking lot, and I found a cassette tape. In the parking lot. Now, cassette tapes had music on them, for those of you that don't know what that is. And sometimes they'd get unraveled, and we'd have to use a pencil to wind them back up. Okay. I was not allowed, the band was Def Leppard. I was not allowed at all to listen to this band, but I smuggled the tape and listened to it, and then, of course, I took it to grade school, and when I was supposed to be working on my spelling tests, me and some buddies were in the back of the room listening to it. So I got it taken away. My fourth grade teacher still does not remember taking it away from, and I bring it up every time I see her in my hometown. But so yes, I was listening to music I wasn't supposed to be listening to that I found in the parking lot. Miriam was redeeming humanity. But it makes an important point for us. That following the Lord is not based on age. And I'd say this is a message to teens, to those even younger. You know, you may have these grand ideas right now of how you're going to serve the Lord when you get older. The example of Miriam is that you don't have to wait. Obey your parents. Care for your siblings. Parents, if you want to take this story, and it's not going to talk about it here, but if you want to have a family devotion, there's something important here about caring for one another, siblings caring for one another. Obey your parents. Care for your siblings. Follow the Lord's commands. And when you see an opportunity to step out, like Miriam did, you take it. Because God can use these unexpected situations, unexpected people, to make a huge difference for the kingdom. Following the Lord's not based on age. It's not based on ability, not based on gender. God will accomplish significant things through those who are faithful. Our next unexpected character, Pharaoh's daughter. A daughter of the devil of Egypt. And yet another unexpected turn of events. The daughter of the very man who ordered the slaughter of all those Hebrew boys shows pity. There is mercy from the merciless family of Pharaoh. She hears the cries of Moses. She hears the cry and has mercy on the young baby. And so the king of Egypt is defied again by a woman. But this time it's not the midwives. It's not someone from the family. It's not even an Israelite. It's his own daughter who cannot deny her motherly instinct. She hears the baby cry and that deep longing instinct that God places in women. She sees Moses and has mercy on him. And that one relatively small act of kindness, that one minor act of mercy to this tiny baby, ensures the salvation of many. Of many people. And so as we continue on through Exodus, spoiler alert, the Israelites get out of slavery. They are led out. But they're not the only ones that leave. In Exodus 12, the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. We talked about that number a few weeks ago, besides women and children. But look at who also came. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock and flocks and herds. It reminds us of something we noticed even last year in Genesis, that God's plan always included faithful Gentiles. That God's plan was always for the nations. Last year in Genesis, we noticed that four of the tribes of Israel were actually half Gentile. And here again, we see that God confirms his plan of redemption with the help of an Egyptian. Which brings about an exodus that saves the Israelites, but also a multitude of others. And which finally leads to a salvation that is open to all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Small acts of mercy can have momentous results. I don't want to spend too much time on this last section here. Just want to mention and appreciate the dramatic way in which God brings about his plan of redemption. There is no doubt from reading scripture like this that God loves to use dramatic irony. And I want to just hit a couple of these, and there's actually quite a few more. But in Exodus, our oppression that we've just been talking about begins with Pharaoh completely fixated on what? Eliminating Hebrew boys, right? Why? He's afraid that the boys will grow into men as they normally do, and as men get together, they'll form an army, and that army will overthrow them. And God laughs at the plans of Pharaoh and says, you should have been worried about the girls, right? God uses these brave nurses, these midwives. He uses a wise mother, a bold 10-year-old girl, and a Gentile princess to accomplish his plan of redemption. We see that Moses, who is the one doomed to die as a child, who has this death sentence on his head, that the doomed one becomes Pharaoh's destruction. Now, obviously, the Pharaoh that Moses deals with is one after the one that makes this decree. But Pharaoh's death sentence on the babies of Israel only sealed the destruction of his reign of terror. God would use this doomed one to doom Egypt and lead his people out. As Miriam displays her boldness to Pharaoh's daughter and offers to find a woman to nurse this rescued child, a new part of God's plan springs into action. God assures that Pharaoh himself would pay for the raising of Moses. Right? Jochebed gets to raise her own son, and Pharaoh's going to pay for it. She doesn't have to go back to the fields, which is what she should have been doing, going back and being a slave again. Instead, she's going to get paid to raise her child, and that money's going to come right out of Pharaoh's pocket. Not only does Pharaoh pay to raise the man who would eventually lead a rebellion, he educates him and perfectly prepares him to lead an overthrow. Egyptian slaves would have a hard time, Hebrew slaves would have a very hard time getting a good education. That makes sense, right? Well, what happens with Moses? Acts 7:20 tells us that he was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, adopted, and brought up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in his words and deeds. If what we know about Egyptian education is correct, Pharaoh would have arranged and paid for Moses to be trained in multiple languages, mathematics, astronomy, architecture, music, medicine, law, and diplomacy. Moses was being trained by Pharaoh to overthrow Egypt. He was being trained by Pharaoh to lead a people who have had a difficult time getting education. God's plan is unexpected. God's plan often uses unexpected people at unexpected situations in their life. And what I want you to think through today, among some of the other things that I've talked about, and what I'd love for you to take home and sit around as a family and discuss is, what unexpected thing might God be doing in your life? How might God be trying to use you? We know that there's no excuse for situation. There's no excuse for age or gender or ability. What unexpected thing may God be looking to do in your life? How might he want to use you? So as we close out our time, we think that at the darkest times, God sends a light. Moses was born under a death sentence, but he lived. He was a slave, but was raised as a son, a citizen of two worlds. As Deuteronomy says, a prophet unlike any other, a savior born to God's people. Moses was a savior, but Jesus was the savior. Like Moses, Jesus was born under a death sentence. Herod the Great was a tyrant as wicked as any of the pharaohs. He was determined to put the newborn king to death. At first, just like Pharaoh, he tries to do it secretly. And when that plan fails, he orders the soldiers to openly slaughter baby boys in Bethlehem. But the salvation of God triumph over evil. And like Moses, Jesus was delivered from death. The child who was born to save us all escaped to Egypt. And in all these events, God was working out his plan down to the last detail for salvation of those who would love him. Moses was a savior. Jesus is the savior.